Actually, my title is Relentless Sins. And there are two meanings to that word, and they are both very much true when relating to sin. One way of defining it is oppressively constant, incessant, or continuous, persistent. The other is defined as harsh, inflexible, severe, unmerciful, and even unforgiving. Both relate when it comes to sin, but I want to focus on the first definition, a continuous, ongoing battle, as I like to put it. Have we been in a situation where we have tried our best to avoid a particular outcome, but no matter what we did, it still led us to sin? I could pretty much answer that for everyone. I'm sure we have gone through that a lot. And this oftentimes can refer to us putting matters then into our own hands. And that is actually very easy to do, because then at that moment, last thing you kind of want to think about is God helping you out because you feel guilty or whatever it may be. And then you want to resort to putting the matters into your own hands and trying to solve it the way you feel best. But what about the same sin over and over again? It could be anything. It doesn't have to be anything severe. It could be, or at least in our minds, it could be something so simple, something so insignificant as the rest of the world would see it, like maybe a lie or whatever it may be. But remember, in God's eyes, sin is a sin and it's a transgression of the law. And as it says in James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, for he who stumbles in one point is guilty of them all. Even if we may perceive a particular sin as less important than the other. Now, there is an individual, of course, there's many individuals, but there was one in particular who struggled often with the same thing, and he recognized it. And that is a key right there, recognizing the sin. And he prayed about it. And what happened? All of a sudden, everything was good. No problem. Didn't have a sin anymore. No, he continued to pray about it. He prayed about it. And yet, still sinned. Notice Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. I'm sure you have an idea who I'm talking about. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Paul is somebody who had struggled a lot, went through a lot, but he had a very good attitude about what he went through. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, we begin by saying, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For of what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. This right here is the same thing we all struggle with. This is the human nature that's inside of us that we just can't shake oftentimes, right? He continues on, verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So obviously we know here that the law, or he knew that too, the law was still in effect. It was not done away with, as so many people out there say it is. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, verse 20, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So here we see almost like an impossibility. How can he stop sinning? How can he shake this? How can he go forward? It just seems like no end in sight, really. But verse 25, he recognizes what he needs to do. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He knew he had to do something further because no human can obtain eternal life. He knows that. So it's the human nature that he had to get rid of, but it's the spiritual side which was the most important. And having God with him constantly was going to get him there. Why do we constantly sin with the very things we struggle with the most? We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. And there are two laws we see here. The law of sin and the law of God. Which one are we going to follow? Everything that God commands, we know is correct. And the way he tells us to obey him. The way we ought to obey his commanded feast days, for example. Hence why we are here. If we do the opposite, and if we do not obey him, we sin. So really, there's only two choices. Probably the most famous scripture in the Bible that the whole world knows and refers to often would have to be John 3:16. And you see that scripture everywhere. You see it on websites. You see it on protest signs in the picket lines. You see it on advertising. Now, here's a good example of the difference between people that don't have a proper understanding when reading scriptures and those that do. They read it and it goes right over their head, for they do not understand what the verse is actually saying. For example, there are two ways of reading the scripture. John 3:16. I think we all have this pretty much memorized, so we don't really have to turn there, but let's see it anyway and read it for ourselves. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The easy way out is just believing in him and then we're saved. But we must be doers of the law. Notice also, or let's go to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. So people read that scripture and they leave it at that. But what they should be doing is going also to James chapter 1 and in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, and not just blessed, will be happy in what he does. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And we could pretty much say, I don't know what the percentage is, I'm going to throw it out there, 99.9% of all the religions in the world do not believe what we do. And I'm talking about as a whole, as everything together. Now, sin is the same way. Many don't realize that what they are doing is sin. And in this case, thinking that the law has been done away with and therefore not required to keep the commandment is also a sin. In regards as the world is concerned, they simply don't know any better. Their minds have not been opened. And there is only one who can do that. And what we need to do, since we have this knowledge, we have this wisdom, has been given to us This has been a gift for us. We need to counteract our sinful conduct and replace it with good fruit. Not only that, our sinful conduct could spread to others and affect them, but so can also the good side, the examples that we ought to be. That could also spread to others and affect them. Like a batch of apples, you have that one bad one in the mix, and you don't get rid of it right away. It will start to spread and affect the others. Sometimes you may be very lucky in picking out that one bad apple, and then you bite into it now, and then it's pretty bad. But you don't want to be that one bad apple in the mix. But it's noticing something right away and taking care of it before it gets really bad, starts to spread, and then corrupts you entirely. Well, we also know about the little bit of leaven that leavens the whole lump. What a little bit can actually do if not taken care of. And that same thing goes for a tree that doesn't bear any fruit. Now, eventually, you have a tree that will bear fruit, and it may be good. So I actually have some, and it's very weird how I can't even explain how that occurs. You think one year that tree is completely dead, about to chop it down, but you're a little bit more patient with it. Of course, weather and rain, that does make a factor. But one year, at least with mine, I have different kinds, but one year, there is nothing. Bears nothing, not even leaves. I mean, it looks pretty much dead. But then the following year, all of a sudden, it springs up again. It bears fruit again. But of course, if many, many years go by, and then nothing happens to it, then it's useless. And God works the same way. He has a patience in all of us to do the same thing. And if we don't bear any fruit after a while, you've had enough too. He will run out of patience. So with the tree that doesn't bear any good fruit, we read about that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We don't want to be that kind of a tree. We are to apply the fruits of righteousness in contrast to unrighteousness. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under the penalty of the law, which is death. Let the Spirit lead you. Let God's Holy Spirit work within you. Let God work with you. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a broad list. This is an interesting list of all these things that are listed here, which seem, a lot of things seem more critical than others. But it's even these simple little things that we all go through, that we struggle with, that we have to get over, that we have to improve on. Yes, we've at least one of these things we have done, all of us, right? We all sin. But it's also talking about those who are practicing these things. Yes, we're going to slip up. Yes, we're going to pray and ask for forgiveness, and we're going to try to improve and work better. and we're going to struggle with the same thing. But as these things that we practice and then start to disregard or not even taking it that serious, which really starts to affect us if we are not careful. Satan is very clever, and he will find a way to distract us. He will try to blind us in that. We probably don't even recognize that it's that bad if we're not careful. Verse 22, let's look at the opposite. This is what we're supposed to be doing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in, or that's better, by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These are considered, he finishes off with envy. That's considered very important in God's eyes. And that could really get out of hand. And that could be something we could really struggle with, being envious towards someone else. Let's continue on chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5. What happens if we put things into our own hands? You could read this scripture then, verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine or test his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load or burden. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. It's the good things that we need to be sharing, not the bad things. You know, we are testing each other anyway every single year for you baptized members right before we take the Passover. But it is something that we have to do on a continuous basis anyway throughout the year. We always have to test ourselves to see what we are doing is correct. And we do it personally with ourselves. We're not going to look at the other person. We cannot save them. It's only us ourselves that can be saved and make sure we are doing the right thing, even if we're the only person in the whole world. Comparing ourselves to others with what their sins or whatever it is they're doing is not the right approach, because we may even think to ourselves, oh, I would never do that. But there could be some other sin that we're doing that someone else isn't. That's where you have to be careful. What does Christ say in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 3 to 5? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is how we're supposed to be good examples anyway. If we're doing the right thing, other people will notice that, and they're going to want to do the same thing. We must always look to ourselves first, making sure that we are not sinning before we accuse others of doing the same. This right here is a challenge for your parents out there too, because the children are always quick to point out a mistake or something that you have done. Because they're always like, I shouldn't have done that. And just repeating what I, let's say for example, had told my son, you shouldn't do that. But then he catches me right away. Oh, he's quick on that. You know, if I had done something, and what could I say? Like, you're right. You're right, but make sure you do the same thing too. It's funny how they pay attention, right? But kids are always jumping on that. But it's not just children. I mean, it doesn't matter what age. People will always notice those things. That's why we all have a target on our back. We're all being watched all the time anyway. God is always observing us anyway. So that's why it is important to always be on guard, be vigilant about everything that we are doing. Controlling ourselves is also very important, and keeping our precious knowledge to ourselves, not giving it to those who don't understand and would use it against you, as it says in the next verse of Matthew 7, verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have gone through that. Have gone through, somebody wants to argue, let's say when it comes to the Bible or whatever it may be. It doesn't even have to be people in the world, it could be people in churches, whatever it may be. But they want to argue with you on something. But let's say for people in the world who don't know any better, and are they genuinely asking what you believe? Oftentimes it's not. They want to argue. So this is very challenging to keep silent, to not cast your pearls, you know, onto them who are not going to understand anyway. And I've been challenged with that many, many times. I still am challenged with that. And it's consistency, though, that is key. And before I answer, I always tell them, do you really want to know? Because you're probably not going to like what I say. So if they really generally want to know, okay, fine, yes. But be prepared for that anyway. We have to be prepared. But oftentimes, it's not even worth it. And then you get worked up, and you get stressed out, and then you may be forced, let's say, or caused to sin by reaction, by self-control, by these simple things you don't really think about until it happens. So trying to avoid that is also a challenge too. But that's why prayer is so important. And you can pray anytime about anything. It could be 5 seconds to yourself. Get me out of the situation. Try it. And it actually works pretty well. It is up to God, point being. It's up to Him who does the calling, who calls people into His truth, who have called each and every one of us to be here today, to be here through the Feast of Tabernacles. We are here for a reason. We're not the ones who can convert someone to come into the faith. That's something that I'm sure we've tried that with family members who are not in the church, tried that with friends or whoever it may be. We can't do that. It's impossible. There may be some glimpse of hope, perhaps, but oftentimes, if God is not going to work with that person, if God is not calling him, it's a waste of time. But just keep doing the right thing. Keep doing the right example. Be that light in the world that we have heard about. They will notice that. They will see that. They will remember that when that time comes. And that's all you really can do at this point. God will do the rest. Now we, because we have been called out of this world, we know this, we are more aware of our sins, and we sometimes go through a hard time. We go through a wake-up call in our lives as we know that God is working with us. If we don't go through these things, then, I don't know, maybe God has already kind of given up. But if we go through a wake-up call, think of that as, that's why it's called a wake-up call, something that you need to then respond to and do better. Many of us went through this at the time of our calling, right before baptism, perhaps right after. And as happens every single year, right before the feast. We have those trials that happen right before the feast, right before we get there, sometimes minutes before we leave or to go anywhere. It happens all the time. We all go through it. No one here is alone on that. But God does not want us to fail. He tests us to see how we will respond. Will we succeed? That is a question we always need to ask ourselves. Just because we go through trials does not necessarily mean that we are doing something wrong. It doesn't need to mean that. But it is learning and growing, which we heard about in the sermonette. It's a growing process. How else are we going to learn? To test our character, to mold us into future perfect beings. If we never had any trials in our life, if we never had anything that we're going to learn by, how do we become perfect? What is it that we are trying to achieve? Notice James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. James chapter 1, and starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Right there tells us. We go through trials, we go through troubles, we're already blessed. Because God expects us to do something further. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This crown of life, this crown that we have not received yet, will come. But this is a proving phase that we go through. This is where God is really going to see and look at us to see how we will be counted worthy until the end. Let no one say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. There is a lot of deception going on right now in the world and within the churches. That's already predicted, prophesied to happen, will continue to happen. And we heard about that. We know that's going to happen. And we better make sure that we are not deceived either. If we are doing something we shouldn't be doing, and we also know that it is wrong, but choose to ignore it, then God may be telling us something through certain trials he allows to happen. So there's the other side. Yeah, we could go through trials and temptations because there is something that we shouldn't be doing. And then he wakes us up. Notice James chapter 5, verse 11. So first we go through temptations and we're blessed by those. But then we do that further step. James 5, chapter 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end, or say the good, or the purpose intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And that is for sure. He is very compassionate. He's very long-suffering and patient on us. And that's a good thing. God allowed Job to go through tremendous trials, but those trials had a definite purpose. That purpose was to help Job to become more perfect, more complete. Now, anybody in the world out there would read the story on Job and would already automatically assume, oh, that he's perfect. He's the most righteous person ever. But obviously, there was something that he was struggling with. And God saw that. And God knew that that one sin, let's say, for example, on pride, that one thing right there would affect his whole character, everything about him. Look what happened to Satan, who was Lucifer, was a perfect being. Not that perfect. And that one thing had affected everything about him. If we are going through problems, then we are to pray about it. We are to confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness and strength to overcome. Notice 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, though, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's also notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earth, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We can get pushed to a certain point, but never fall, but never fail, let's say. Just like we heard in the sermonette, that no sin or no trial is going to come upon us that will overtake us. God is in complete control. He knows what our limits are, and then the rest is up to us. Things happen to us, and we may not even know the reasons. But we need to be careful not to sin, since we are oftentimes being tested anyway. But, as we also heard, we should never give up, and we always should look to God. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11 tells us to seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And we heard about that already, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where it says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, to overcome it. And this scripture, I don't know about you, I have this underlined in my Bible. I have this highlighted because this is definitely something that we can always go to. And when we go through a trial we think is impossible to overcome, to get through, it's not. Now, there are several who continuously sinned, who realized it and needed strength from God to overcome. The giants of the Bible, as we heard about. And when trials got difficult and they knew that they couldn't put matters into their own hands, they relied on God. See, they did that at first. They tried to see if they can do it themselves, but they knew they couldn't. This also included trust and faith that God would help them. One of the giants in the Bible was David. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He found encouragement through God. He put all his trust and faith in God. He was about to be killed, yet he looked to God for help, because God was the only one that could help him at that moment. Also notice Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This was a promise that God gave to Joshua if he kept his law. And we heard about that, the protection that we are promised if we keep God's law. And that's something that we need to think about if we decide not to obey God. Also think about the protection that was promised to you if you keep his law, that would be taken away from you. And with everything that's going on in the world, that is not something you want to mess with. That is something very serious. And if we are keeping his law, that is such an encouragement to us that God is there with us to help us to go through all these impossible things that are going on in the world, and we know it's going to get worse. But also notice Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. First Peter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter was strengthened through God's Spirit. It made him strong. And we have that same Spirit within us. This is what strengthens us. This is what gets us going. This is what we pray for. Things that we can't explain that happens when we put matters now into God's hands. How God does take care of us through trials. Spirit working in us. And Paul, going back to him, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 17 and 18, went through, again, the same things. He's considered also a giant of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he was confident that he was going to make it. We should feel the same way. Do we feel right now that we are confident enough to make it? If we don't feel that way, well, then there's something we have to do about that. And sometimes it is hard to think that way when we're going through hard times that we just can't get rid of, or so it seems. But it is important to have that confidence in us that we will make it. Just as God is confident in each and every one of us that we will make it. Or else, why did he call us in the first place? As we continue to struggle at times with sin, we should have comfort knowing that we are not alone. That God's people went through the same thing. Yes, even those who will make it into the kingdom. However, the vital thing to consider is that they recognized their sin and repented from it. And that is why they will make it in the kingdom. And that same thing goes for us. If we are struggling with something, we need to overcome. Yes, we may stumble and fall over and over again. But the key is not to lay on the ground and give up, but, as we know, is to get right back up again. With God's help, it can be done. And Paul, among many, realized that, and yet there was only one way that it could be done. And we see that in Romans chapter 8 and verses 2 through 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, which means he overcame sin in the flesh. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those, verse 5, who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is hatred against God, it is the complete opposite of what God wants for us. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And also, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Verse 15, for you do not or did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, Paul didn't just write this for himself, but he wrote it for others like you and me, so we can also take part in what is our ultimate purpose, to be in God's kingdom.